You know, sometimes life doesn't turn out the way you thought it would. Not how you planned it, not how you wanted it, not how you expected it. Can happen because of things that we've said, things that we've done, or actions that we've taken. But sometimes things turn out differently than we planned or expected through nothing in particular that we did. Simply a turn of events over which we had very little control. Such is the case in the lives of seven individuals during the period of Israel's history known as the period of the Judges. We looked at this time period in the book of Judges back on May 3rd. Today we're in the book of Ruth, the 15th Bible book in our series. Ruth appears right after the book of Judges because what happens in the book of Ruth happened during that same period of history. The period of the Judges was a very dark time in Israel's history, as we've seen, a time of chaos and confusion and anarchy, a time when Israel had really lost her way spiritually. But during the same period, the story of Ruth is like an oasis in the desert, like a bright light in the midst of so much darkness. Ruth is testimony to the fact that God can bring triumph out of tragedy. That God can take a hopeless situation that has no apparent solution and completely turn it around. That people in the midst of despair can be given new and exciting hope for the future. All because of the faithfulness of a few and God's sovereign mercy and His grace. Let's pray before we look at the book of Ruth together. Our Father, we thank you for this book and how encouraged we are by it. How it shows us that you can take a situation that seems utterly hopeless, that has no solution at all, and turn it around and bring triumph through it. We know that's the story of Ruth, and we look forward to looking at it together this morning. We pray that you'd bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you aren't already there, the book of Ruth, we're going to look at the whole book this morning. I'm not sure what page it's on, but you have it in your bulletin there. It should be listed, the page number. So if you're using the Sanctuary Bible, you can turn to that page, or of course, if you have your own Bible with you. So we begin in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now Moab was east of the Dead Sea. It would have taken this family about 7, maybe 10 days to travel to Moab. And you might remember that Moab was a place where the people there were mortal enemies of Israel. They did not get along, and they have a history of skirmishes and battles and fights between each other. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So aside from the obvious emotional loss, this huge emotional loss for Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, such a loss during that time period in that place in the world would have been economically devastating for these women. A woman's husband, her sons, and her family were usually the only assurance of financial security and the only means of staving off economic ruin. But they're all gone. So for all intents and purposes, Naomi would have seen her life as over at this point. No realistic hope at all. But she does get some good news in verse 6. It says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So they've been in this place, Moab, for about 10 years. The famine is over. Her husband and two sons have died, but they're ready to move back to Judah, where there's once again food. Now bear in mind that Naomi's daughters-in-law, these two women that survived their husbands, they are Gentiles. They're Moabite women. They were not Jewish women, and so they would have been seen in Judah as foreigners. And people would have said, oh, what are you doing here? You're Moabites. You know, we don't have any association with Moabites. They would have been seen in many ways as enemies, certainly not accepted in society generally. So the prospects for Orpah and Ruth were pretty bleak. So Naomi encouraged them to return to their own people. She basically said, listen, there's no future for you in Israel. Why don't you just return to your own people, the Moabites? They were both still young. They could remarry. They could really start life over again. And so they were encouraged to return to their own people. Probably they were in their 20s. Naomi was probably in her mid-50s by now, past childbearing years. Now, at first, both of these women refused to leave Naomi. They said, nope, we're not going. We're staying with you. But upon further encouragement, Orpah does decide to leave, but Ruth is steadfast. She's not leaving. And here's what she says in verse 16 to Naomi, her mother-in-law. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or return back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. When Naomi realizes that Ruth is determined to go with her, she stops pressing her. She stops urging her to go back to her people. Verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem. This is where they lived, Bethlehem and Judah, as the barley harvest was beginning. In fact, they arrived at basically this time of year. This is the time of the barley harvest, and this is when they would have arrived back. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, when the harvest took place, and they would go through these fields, and in this case, reap the barley, then they would inevitably drop stalks of barley on the ground. And the law of Moses required that they not go back and pick them up. So the law said, now, if you're harvesting wheat, barley, whatever it is, and some of the stuff you drop, just leave it there. Don't go back and pick it up. And this would allow the poor who would come after the harvest had been through, and they would glean, which simply meant they would go through the fields and pick up these stalks of grain that had dropped. They were not charged for the grain. It was just their own labor that was the only expense. And this would provide food, and it would retain the dignity of the poor people. In God's providence, Ruth chose a field to glean in that was owned by the relative of Naomi's deceased husband. And that landowner's name, we're told, is Boaz. Well, this is one of history's great love stories, and a love story usually begins when boy meets girl. So here's how it begins in chapter 2, verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? Kind of see him come up and go, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Three things we observe from this brief exchange. First, that Boab noticed Ruth immediately and wants to know who she is. We also observe that Boaz learns that Ruth is a Moabite woman who has returned with Naomi. And he learns that she asked for permission to glean in the field, that she had worked very hard, and that she has apparently a pretty strong work ethic. Boaz refers to Ruth as a young woman because she was much younger than he was. Ruth, as I said earlier, could have been in her 20s. Boaz was probably, at this point, in his mid-50s. So Boaz approaches Ruth in verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled." Now, while Ruth was appreciative of the attention and the special treatment, she's not really sure why she's getting it. So she asks in verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, that is Boaz, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Verse 11. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In verse 13, Ruth responds to Boaz, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." So what's going on here? Several things. We see a man expressing great kindness to a woman in great need. We see a woman receiving this kindness with grateful humility. We see a man who is honoring those in his extended family. And we see a woman who has abandoned her false gods to embrace the true God. So Boaz continues to show kindness to Ruth and watch out for her safety. And he added to what she gleaned, he would put large stalks of grain with her, what she had collected. And this provided a lot of grain for Ruth and Naomi. Now Ruth told Naomi all about this in verse 22, where it says, "Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him,' that is Boaz, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished." That would have been sometime in the summer. Now remember, Ruth was a Moabite foreigner. Not everyone would have showed her kindness and respect like Boaz did. He saw her as a woman worthy of honor and respect. Now, as they're talking, Naomi explains to Ruth that, as it turns out, Boaz was what was known in Israel as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was a family relative who could fulfill an important function of the law. A kinsman redeemer could primarily do three different things, all very valuable in that culture. If a family member had been forced into slavery, maybe they ran out of money, they couldn't pay their bills, and they were forced into slavery, then a kinsman redeemer could redeem that person from slavery. They would have to pay a fee, and they could buy them out of slavery. They weren't a slave for the rest of their life if someone redeemed them out of it. Or if a piece of property had been sold because of an economic hardship, maybe the husband lost his job, his work, and again, they couldn't pay their bills, and so they had to sell the property, mortgage the property. But a kinsman redeemer who was related to the family could then come back and redeem that piece of property for the family again. Or if a widow was left childless and her husband's brother or some close relative survived, then that surviving relative could redeem and then marry the widow, the first male child born to her would then be heir to her deceased husband. And this allowed the preserving of the family line and name. And it was also a way for providing for a widow who would otherwise be in dire financial straits after losing her husband, and certainly after losing her sons as well. This is in God's law. This is part of God's law in the law of Moses, so that property didn't end up in the hands of a few people. What it ensured was that the property would remain within the tribes that originally got it. And so a kinsman redeemer had a very important function in that society. As a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Boaz could serve as this kinsman redeemer. Technically, the redemption would have been for Naomi as the widow of Boaz's relative. But as a family relative, Boaz could redeem Ruth if he chose to. Of course, Naomi was past childbearing years, so a redemption of Naomi would have produced no heir. Now, Naomi's convinced that because Boaz is showing extraordinary kindness to Ruth and has an interest in her welfare, that he would possibly be willing to serve as this kinsman redeemer. He was qualified because he was related, but they would need to find out for sure. So Naomi proposes a plan for Ruth that is essentially a marriage proposal to Boaz. Now, it would have been a bit out of the ordinary. Usually the man would ask the woman to be married, but this is a little bit different. Boaz was an older man, and he would not likely have proposed to Ruth. She was much younger than him, so here's the plan that Naomi had. Winnowing was one of the final steps in the harvest. What winnowing was basically that you would take the grain, you'd put it out on this large, flat threshing floor, which was up on a hill where wind would come, and they would beat the grain with sticks or just shake it on the floor. Sometimes they had animals walk around on it, and it would dislodge the grain from the stalks and the chaff. And then what they would do is they would take this, what they call a winnowing fork. It's like a huge fork with these long tines, and then they would go up on this threshing floor where all the grain and chaff is just laying on the floor, big pile. And they would take the winnowing fork and put it under the grain and then throw it up in the air. And then when they threw it up in the air, the wind would catch the grain and the chaff and it would blow it away. They'd keep doing this, throwing it up, wind would catch it, throw it up, wind would catch it. And then what would be left on the floor would be the grain. And then they would gather all the grain up and put it in a basket. And usually, the man who was in charge of this would then sleep by the grain to make sure it was safe. So Boaz would be working at this threshing floor late into the night. In fact, night was when they usually did the threshing because the wind would be stronger then. And then he would finish, as I said, he would sleep by the grain to guard it. Now, at some point in the middle of the night, Ruth arrives and goes through this ancient Near Eastern ceremonial marriage proposal ritual. Boaz points out to her at this time that there is actually a kinsman redeemer that's closer than he is. And if there is a closer kinsman redeemer, that one has the right of first refusal. So Boaz says he must defer to this other man, who could also be her kinsman redeemer. But if that man chooses to not redeem Ruth, Boaz says he will. It's the equivalent of Ruth asking Boaz to marry her and be her kinsman redeemer, and Boaz saying yes. It's all above board. It's all honorable. It's all proper. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Boaz says, "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." Now, scholars have a field day with this. as you can imagine. You know, they write entire novels about what happened. Now, Boaz's concern, and we got to be careful that we don't project back the 21st century into this time period, but Boaz's concern was not that someone would find out what they had done. Boaz's concern was that people would speculate about what they had not done. And so he says, just leave before the sun comes up, and we'll spare ourselves a lot of rumor and conjecture. The next day, we're told, Boaz goes to the town gate where official business is transacted. He waits for this closer relative to arrive, and he does. And Boaz goes over the situation with the man, and he asks if he wants to redeem a piece of property that's owned by Naomi. And he goes, sure, of course I want to redeem the property. That would increase the value of his estate. Boaz adds that if he redeems the property, then he must also redeem Ruth, the Moabite, as part of the deal, which includes marriage to her and at least one child who would be the heir. Verse 5 of chapter 4. Then Boaz said, this is to the man, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Well, Boaz probably had a poker face at this time, but rest assured, he was very happy about his decision. The man knew that if he married Ruth and had a child, the child would have legal rights to his property, and this would jeopardize his own estate. Now, of course, if Boaz redeemed the property and Ruth, his estate would be compromised too. But he was fine with that because he wanted what was best for Ruth and her family. Boaz was no ordinary man, and Ruth was no ordinary woman. So Boaz redeems Ruth as her kinsman redeemer. He marries her. Ruth now has a husband. Boaz has a wife. Naomi has a son-in-law. Both women now have the security that they had lost. Ruth and Boaz have an opportunity for marital happiness. Then Ruth and Boaz have a son. They name him Obed. Obed has a son, and he names him Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons, and the youngest son he names David, as in King David. So Ruth goes from destitute, foreign, pagan widow with minimal prospects to great-grandmother of the greatest king in Israel's history and the physical ancestor of Jesus himself. There are 5 women in the Bible who are part of Jesus' genealogy. It's interesting to note that Mary, you remember Mary? She's the only one with a clean history. All 4 of these have a kind of checkered history. So it's a remarkable thing that Ruth was chosen in God's sovereignty. Here are some thoughts as we close. First, never underestimate the power of your kindness and your service. Sometimes, through our kindness and our service, God does extraordinary things. And that's what this was. Boaz was kind to Ruth. Ruth was kind to Naomi. Second, sometimes when things seem their darkest and most hopeless, God changes it all for his sovereign purposes. Third, the story of Ruth teaches us that God will accept anyone who accepts him. Even a destitute, foreign, pagan, Moabite woman named Ruth. Fourth, God uses ordinary people to accomplish amazing things. God took a Gentile, Moabite woman and allowed her to be the great-grandmother of the greatest king in Israel's history. And God allowed a simple, humble, faithful woman named Ruth to be in the physical line of the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And Boaz became a type of Jesus Christ. Just as Boaz was qualified to redeem Ruth and able to pay her redemption price. You see, Boaz couldn't have redeemed her if he couldn't have paid the redemption price, but he could. Likewise, Jesus was qualified to redeem us from the penalty of our sin and able to pay our redemption price, his life. And as that great philosopher, baseball catcher, Yogi Berra once said, any guesses? It ain't over till it's over. Naomi thought it was over. It was not over. It was just beginning. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this story, this history of these remarkable people who were simply obedient and faithful and who wanted to do what was kind to those in need, and how you used that willingness to serve. Thank you for the reminder. Teach us to recognize and honor these very principles ourselves, that through us, just as through Ruth and Boaz, you might be honored and praised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.